surrounding the British royal family, which I'm sure you're really interested in, involves Prince Harry's plans to make a documentary about his late mother, Princess Diana. But Prince William is reportedly furious over his younger brother's attempt to cash in on their mother's legacy. But it's amazing that people are still obsessed with Princess Diana even 28 years after her tragic death from a car accident in Paris. So why did people love Diana so much? Well, she was beautiful and stylish, yet she was also down to earth. She was called the people's princess. Rather than being stuffy and aloof like most royalty, she was more accessible to the public. But Princess Diana was also admired greatly for her charity work. She used her position and prestige as a member of the royal family to raise awareness for the needy and marginalized in society. And almost everyone agrees that charity is good, right? But there was one public act of compassion from Diana that stirred up controversy around the world, and it's the perfect setup for today's scripture passage. Diana's tenure as princess in the 1980s coincided with the rise of the AIDS epidemic. And the AIDS crisis is something that I remember with great clarity, though I was just a kid at the time, because people were really terrified. Did you know, and I didn't realize this, that AIDS was the leading cause of death among young adults back in the 80s? And it took a while for doctors to realize what was happening. At first, people thought it was a form of cancer, but cancer isn't an infectious disease, which AIDS certainly is. So when people started to realize this, they got scared. Now, since then, treatments have been developed to successfully manage AIDS symptoms. Thank God for that. But in those days, contracting AIDS was pretty much a death sentence. And AIDS patients looked scary. They'd lose weight, their muscles would waste away, and they sometimes developed skin lesions. And since no one knew how AIDS spread in the early days, people were scared to be around AIDS patients. Later, it became clear that AIDS was caused by the human immunodeficiency virus, spread by way of bodily fluid transfer. So HIV isn't spread by casual contact like the cold or flu. It requires two people to swap bodily fluids. And so that was a huge relief for people because AIDS transfer could be controlled. But people were still scared of it. Many were distrustful of the media. And it's totally understandable, right? Because the media sometimes is untrustworthy. So people were reluctant to accept AIDS patients into their communities. Kids who were diagnosed with AIDS were not allowed to go to school in some cases. They were treated like lepers. But that's where Princess Diana comes in. Princess Diana, for whatever flaws she had, wasn't afraid to touch people. And touching people was not something that royalty did. But Diana had compassion for AIDS patients, and she was instrumental in opening the UK's first AIDS unit in Middlesex Hospital in London. Then, upon its opening in 1987, she paid the unit a visit, which was somewhat jarring for people at the time. But what pushed the controversy over the top was when she shook hands with an AIDS patient without wearing gloves. You know, what if the princess contracted AIDS? How could she be so irresponsible? Royalty shouldn't be touching commoners anyway. But Diana didn't care. And later in 1989, she visited a children's hospital in Harlem, and she stroked and held babies who were suffering from AIDS. She hugged a 7-year-old who couldn't find a foster home due to his diagnosis. And throughout the 90s, she continued to visit AIDS patients all over the world. She wasn't afraid of them, she didn't judge them, and she always touched them. Eventually, she gave a speech at the Children and AIDS Conference in London in 1991, and she delivered what have become kind of iconic lines. She said, "HIV does not make people dangerous to know, so you can shake their hands and give them a hug. Heaven knows they need it." You see, the fear of AIDS wasn't all about the medical situation. There was a stigma attached to AIDS due to how many people contracted it. Though some people contracted AIDS through means outside of their control, like blood transfusions or accidental needle sticks, many AIDS cases were linked to more reckless behavior, promiscuity, drug addicts reusing needles. And so AIDS became not just a medical issue, it also became somewhat of a moral issue. And this perhaps is why Diana's contact with AIDS patients was so controversial. How can she touch people who engaged in some of these behaviors? And that's the same question that was asked of Jesus in today's passage. If he knew what sort of person this was, there's no way Jesus would be touching them, as if sin can somehow be transferred by touch. But Jesus wasn't afraid of sin. He wasn't afraid of sinners, and he certainly wasn't afraid to have dinner with a sinner. But as we'll see in today's passage, Jesus' boldness sure made other people uncomfortable. And so let's see if it makes us uncomfortable too. So I'm going to encourage you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one on the rack of books in front of you in the pew. You can pull one of the Bibles out and turn it to page 864 in your pew Bible. Or you can use your smartphone to scan the QR code on the worksheet in the bulletin, and it will take your phone straight to Luke 7. We all know that it's crucial for our physical health to eat 3 square meals a day, but did you know it's also important for our spiritual health? And it's surprising because how many of Jesus' mealtimes are recorded in the Gospels? At least a dozen, according to my count. And there's a different lesson with each dinner. And so we'll be looking at each of these meals each Sunday this fall for our new series of messages entitled Sunday Dinner. One meal with Jesus can change your life. And for today's meal, we'll see Jesus having dinner at a Pharisee's house. But then, unexpectedly, a sinner dropped in, or at least someone who people considered a sinner. And what she did made everyone very uncomfortable. It was scandalous. It was more controversial than Princess Diana shaking hands with an AIDS patient. But it might change your life. Let's take a look. Luke 7, and we're going to start in verse 36. It says, "One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answering said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he answered, 'Say it, teacher.' Well, Jesus said, 'A certain moneylender had 2 debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?' And Simon answered, 'The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt.' And he said to him, 'You have judged rightly.' Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little.' And he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" So a Pharisee named Simon asked Jesus to eat with him. And we should give Simon credit for this. He wanted to learn for himself more about Jesus. How many people just make assumptions about Jesus without ever taking the time to get to know him? If it doesn't take long to read through the 4 Gospels and figure out who Jesus is for yourself. And so if maybe you're new to Christianity and Jesus is new to you, then I encourage you to read the Gospel of John. read the Gospel of Matthew and maybe Mark and Luke too, but at least find out for yourself who he is, because I'm confident that you'll find in Jesus everything you want to be as a person. You'll find someone who's brave and strong and kind. You'll find a protector for the weak. You'll find an agitator of the elite and a disruptor of the status quo. You'll find unconditional love, forgiveness, joy, and peace. You'll find a philosophy for living that is the antithesis of all the lies you've been told. It's a life that embraces simplicity, honesty, acceptance, unconditional joy, present-mindedness, grace, patience, and radical contentment. And you'll see why we've chosen to try to live this Jesus life. But before you can live the Jesus life, you need to let go of some old assumptions about God and religion and the good life. And that proved very difficult for Simon the Pharisee. But that's okay. He was being asked to push back against hundreds of years of incorrect religious teaching. That doesn't happen overnight. And so while at dinner, a woman who lived in that city, who is evidently some notorious sinner for some reason, dropped in unannounced. And she really made a scene at this dinner. She broke open a flask of ointment, anointed Jesus' feet, and that's not quite as weird as it sounds. Back then, people's feet were disgusting from walking in sandals and dirt roads all day. And so when someone visited the home of a wealthy person, their workers or servants would wash the feet of the guests. But this woman went a little further than that. She started weeping, and she used her hair to clean his feet, and she kissed them. In fact, Jesus later said that she never stopped kissing his feet. And that's gross. Now, in that culture, kissing was a sign of respect. But a woman kissing a man's feet would have been extremely cringeworthy. Incidentally, do any of you suffer from secondhand embarrassment? You know what I mean by that? And so on December 23rd, 2011, the UCLA Bruins men's basketball team played the Richmond Spiders at the Los Angeles Sports Arena. And the Bruins won the game 71-63. But no one remembers how the game turned out. They only remember the incident that occurred during a timeout. A young man had somehow arranged for the cameras in the arena to put him and his girlfriend on the Jumbotron so he could propose to her. He even had a member of the arena bring a microphone so everyone could hear her answer. Well, it didn't go as expected. After an awkward pause, she shook her head and ran out of the arena. And UCLA later confirmed that this wasn't a staged publicity stunt. It was real. Some of you may have seen the video that subsequently went viral. It's absolutely mortifying. And I'm not going to show you the video today because it's just too brutal to watch. It's so embarrassing. And you feel bad for the girl for being put in such an uncomfortable situation unfairly. You feel sorry for the guy who is left absolutely humiliated, even though he had no one to blame but himself, because you never propose to a girl in public unless you know the answer. And in the old days, your embarrassment would last a moment, but today her humiliation lasts for eternity on YouTube. Now, some of you weirdos can watch a scene like this over and over again and laugh. But for those who suffer from secondhand embarrassment, it's excruciating to watch. I'm not the most sensitive person in the world, but even I put my hands over my face the first time I saw it. So now that we've got that cringy feeling in our guts, we're going to use it. We're going to use it as we revisit today's passage, because I'm uncomfortable just reading it. Sinful or not, if I was Jesus, there's no way I'd let this woman do this to me. By the way, some denominations take Jesus literally when he said this, Luke 13:14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." So along with maybe communion, these folks literally get out bowls of water and wash one another's feet. And we're going to do that today. Just kidding. We are not going to do that. I would never spring something like that on you. But everyone got real uncomfortable for a second, right? And I've got no problem with denominations doing that. That's fine. No problems at all. I'm just glad we don't do that here. Because I would be so embarrassed to have someone wash my feet. I would rather wash someone else's feet, right? But look at Jesus here. There's not an ounce of self-consciousness from him. Jesus was so confident and so self-assured and secure in who he was that he wasn't bothered one bit by this kind of embarrassing display. Think about that for a moment. Everyone else was mortified. But Jesus wasn't thinking about himself. He knew that nothing untoward was happening. Instead, all of his mental and emotional energy was funneled through the compassion he felt for this woman who was only seeking forgiveness for her life of sin. And he absorbed her shame and shielded her from scorn, just as Jesus did for all of us on the cross. But then Jesus directed his attention to the discomfort in Simon's body language, Simon the Pharisee. And he didn't need to be a mind reader to know what Simon was saying in his head. How can Jesus, a supposedly respected rabbi, allow such a woman to touch him? Now, Jesus' reputation must have been so stellar that the Pharisee didn't expect that there was any funny business going on between him and this woman. The Pharisee's problem was the mere fact that Jesus let someone sinful touch him. That was absolutely taboo in a culture where a person's separation from sin was seen as the gold star in their religious merit system. In their religious ethos, you could be a jerk, you could judge people, you could be rude to people, but you shall not have any contact with sinful people. Well, Jesus thought differently. And he asked Simon for permission to tell him a story about two debtors. One was forgiven a huge sum, and the other was forgiven a small sum. And Jesus asked Simon which debtor would love the moneylender more. Well, Simon gave the obvious answer. The one who had the bigger debt would be more grateful. Now, the analogy would have been obvious to everyone in the room, right? Everyone knew that the debtor who was forgiven much represented the sinful woman at Jesus' feet, and the debtor who was forgiven little represented Simon the Pharisee. So Jesus could have just dropped the mic right there and walked away at this point. But he didn't. He kept pushing the issue. And he directly confronted Simon over his hypocrisy. Simon didn't give Jesus any of the common courtesies of the day when he visited his home. We've talked about how people showed respect for one another by kissing them on the cheek or the hand and making proper hygiene provisions for guests in those days. But this woman stepped in and did all of this for Simon and then some because Simon refused to do it. So if this dinner wasn't already awkward enough, Jesus made it even more uncomfortable for everyone when he publicly confronted his host for disrespecting him. But not even that was enough. Because after doubling down on the discomfort, Jesus tripled down by forgiving her sin. Mark 2:7, everyone said, "Well, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They, of course, didn't recognize Jesus' authority as the Son of God. But look at the gospel presentation Jesus gave to them. He told her, "Your faith has saved you." This woman whose life was characterized by the worst sins. He said, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, some of you have come in here today with some heavy loads, right? Maybe you've come in here today with some heavy sin burdens that you feel really bad about. Jesus never ignored people's sin. He knew this woman's sins were many. Everyone's sins are many, as a matter of fact. But that fact alone doesn't excuse our sins. Hard work or deal-making or trying to make up for our transgressions, that doesn't fix anything either. And this woman, she couldn't fix any of that. The deeds were done, right? But she did have faith in Jesus. She believed that Jesus could fix her sin problems of her past. And that's what saved her. Not any religious works or promises to live better. I want you to look at Ephesians 2, 7 through 9. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, and these can change your life, okay? You ready for the truth? Here it says. Paul said, in the coming ages, he, God, might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so, if you come in here today with some burdens, do you want forgiveness? Do you want salvation? Do you want eternal peace? Do you want a home in heaven? Do you want real lightness? It's that simple. Jesus did all the work with his perfect life, his death on the cross for your sins, and his resurrection. You just receive it as a free gift. You just believe Jesus. That's why it's called good news. If I came in here today and told you, well, you better really work to make up for those sins, and that's not good news. Good news is it's a free gift by grace through faith. So just to recap, this dinner with the sinner got really awkward when the sinful woman started touching Jesus. Then Jesus made it even more awkward when he publicly confronted his host over his hypocrisy. And then Jesus threw in some supposed blasphemy on top of that by forgiving her. Now, most of us try to diffuse unease, discomfort, and embarrassment. But Jesus seemed to sometimes embrace it. Sometimes he caused it. He used it as a tool to challenge people's attitudes and assumptions. And that's our main point from today's passage. In your bulletin, if you want to write it down, the main point is awkward reveals the inward. Awkward reveals what's inward. Embarrassment reveals what's inside, of what's going on inside of us, in the inner parts. What makes you uncomfortable shows you what you believe deep down. Any awkward situation points out our insecurities and wrong assumptions and incorrect thinking. The things that embarrass us are a powerful tool that reveals what's really going on in our hearts. And I'm not talking about embarrassing ourselves like we trip and fall in front of everyone, okay? But situations that make us uncomfortable often reveal our self-doubts. Because Jesus showed no sense of embarrassment here. This situation wasn't awkward for him at all. In fact, Jesus was put in many awkward situations in his life. The demon-possessed and mentally ill yelled at him in public. The Pharisees were always trying to put him on the spot. Sick people congregated around him. People were always touching him. But he never seemed flustered or embarrassed because his insides were right. He knew whose opinion mattered most, and he thought correctly about everything. But we, unfortunately, do not, right? He knew whose opinion mattered most, but we don't sometimes. There's a story from the Old Testament that kind of speaks to this. One time, King David brought back the Ark of God to its rightful place in Jerusalem. And he was so excited that he took off his royal robes and danced before the Lord as an act of worship. Well, his wife, Michal, who was his predecessor's daughter, well, she was embarrassed by that display, and she let David know about it. Let's take a look at it. 2 Samuel 6, 20-22, it says, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants and his female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as the prince of Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." In other words, this is your problem, Michal, not mine. The awkwardness that Michal felt revealed that her heart was not right. She thought the servants were beneath her. But David, well, he kind of pulled a Princess Diana here. He was humble enough to dance and celebrate alongside them. And as a result, the people loved David. He could have been called the people's king. And we see a similar situation with Adam and Eve way back in the very beginning. Remember when they first sinned and they realized they were naked? Adam said this to God in Genesis 3:10, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. The embarrassment that he felt about being naked made him realize that something was wrong inside. Now, it's not that feeling of awkward or embarrassment that's sinful. Far from it. It's part of being human. But this feeling often reveals our insecurities and misplaced priorities. It often reveals that we're not thinking correctly about something. And really, it holds us back from living the life we're supposed to live. Let me give you another example from Scripture, this time from the New Testament. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:5 said, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time. Before the Lord comes, he will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So when we hear this, and sometimes we hear a verse like that and our heart kind of winces, well, it probably shows that something isn't right inside. For one, it shows that maybe there's some secret problems in our lives that we're ashamed of. But it also reveals that we're not thinking about God correctly. Why? Because God forgives. Each one will receive his commendation, Paul says. God will also bring to light the good things that we did in secret. So our awkwardness betrays what's going on inside of us. It revealed that Simon the Pharisee was thinking incorrectly about sin. He thought sin was contagious, and it revealed his insecurity in his relationship with God. He thought that God would only approve of him if he stayed away from sinners. It also revealed his incorrect thinking about himself. He thought he was better than that woman. And when Jesus made him uncomfortable by confronting him, it showed that he was uncomfortable with the truth. Then, when everyone was scandalized by Jesus' forgiveness, it showed that they were thinking incorrectly about the Lord's identity. It revealed that they thought that Jesus was just a rabbi and not the Son of God. And the fact that Jesus was not uncomfortable during all of this showed that he was right on the inside. It showed that he was completely secure in himself. He knew who he was before God. He knew he wasn't doing anything wrong. And he knew how God felt about the woman. Therefore, he didn't care what anyone else in the room thought about him. He didn't do that thing where we say we don't care, but we kind of actually care. He really didn't care. He could sincerely say that her sins were forgiven because he knew that he was the Son of God. Awkward drives us inward. It reveals what's on the inside, how we truly feel and whose opinions we value most. And it betrays our thoughts and beliefs. So you've probably never heard a sermon about embarrassment before, but it's something all of us experience from time to time because we're imperfect and we make mistakes. We don't think correctly about stuff and we value others' opinions too much. But embarrassment and discomfort and awkwardness are valuable tools that reveal what's going on inside. So if we listen to it rather than always trying to avoid it, we might learn something about ourselves and it might make our lives much better. And so our application from today's passage is this. In your bulletin, if you'd like to write it down. The application is embrace embarrassment. Embrace embarrassment. The Apostle Paul believed in doing this. Look what he said in 2 Corinthians 12. But the Lord said to me, Paul said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Whatever made Paul look bad or silly, he just embraced it. Because identifying those weaknesses made him stronger. But what do? Well, we avoid embarrassment like the plague. We avoid awkward situations and uncomfortable conversations like it's going to kill us. But it won't. There's probably been some uncomfortable but crucial conversations you've been avoiding having with people, right? And you don't do it because we're afraid, we hate that awkward feeling. But just embrace it and own it. Put your head down and plow headfirst into that conversation or that situation that's uncomfortable if you need to do it. Learn to laugh at the awkwardness. Do you realize that some people actually get a perverted sense of enjoyment from awkward situations? You can be one of those perverts. Just kidding. There was a 20th century American psychologist named Albert Ellis, and he developed a theory for counseling psychology called rational emotive behavior therapy. And so to help people reduce social anxiety, which is basically just the fear of embarrassment, he encourages patients to go into public and do something embarrassing on purpose. So the patient might be tasked with going into a bookstore and asking for elephant food. Maybe he would be challenged to sing loudly on a street corner. Dr. Ellis himself would sometimes just go outside and lie down on the sidewalk just so he would be reminded that the judgmental or curious stares of onlookers wouldn't kill him. And when people confronted their fears of embarrassment, they learned that it wasn't that bad. They build up their tolerance for embarrassment, and it helps them try new things in life. So the next time you're in an embarrassing situation, stop and ask yourself why you feel so awkward and uncomfortable. You'd be surprised at what it might reveal. Let's say maybe you're around a person who has special needs, and maybe they don't have a sense of boundaries. Maybe they get right up in your face. Maybe they talk too loudly or cause disruptions. And if that makes you uncomfortable, think about what that might reveal of what's going on inside. Are you valuing the opinion of the public too much? Are you more concerned about what they think than what God thinks? Because Jesus would not be uncomfortable with them. He would embrace that person. Or maybe you're in an awkward situation at work. Maybe something at work needs to be said that no one's willing to say. Maybe you could be the guy who addresses it. Or maybe you make a mistake that makes you feel really stupid and look silly. Just own it. Because social psychology tells us that when someone admits to feeling embarrassed about something, it makes people like them more. It makes people think you're more honest and trustworthy. It builds emotional bonds. That's always good, right? When I was in college, we participated in a fun group activity called Goodwill Hunting. And we did it a few times with the youth group here at church back in the day. Now, Goodwill Hunting, the activity, has nothing to do with the movie, because there's a lot of F-words in that movie. But the Goodwill Hunting activity involves going to the Goodwill store or some other thrift shop and hunting for clothes. Here's how it works. Everyone in the group gets a partner, and they walk through the thrift store to try to find the most ridiculous outfit for their partner to wear. So we had guys in leisure suits. Girls were wearing 80s prom dresses with the puffy sleeves. You know, one guy had to wear cutoff jeans and cowboy boots. And then the group, what you do while you're wearing those clothes is you go out in public and you do something fun, like mini golf or bowling. And it's just a purely silly activity, just pure silliness, because people stare at you because you're wearing ridiculous clothes, and then they ask what you're doing, and then when you tell them what you're doing, most people think it's hilarious. Now, why would a group of people subject themselves to that? Because it's fun. And when a group of people suffer minor embarrassment together, it strengthens their relationship. It encourages vulnerability. It brings everyone down to the same level. And it's good to laugh at yourself every once in a while. But there's a serious side to embarrassment too. Maybe you're embarrassed or ashamed of something you've done in your past. Then own it. And if that shame lasts beyond what is normal for healthy people, then maybe it's revealing some incorrect thinking about God's nature and character and willingness to forgive. Maybe it's revealing an incorrect belief that you somehow need to make up for your sins rather than just receiving God's grace through faith as a free gift, like Jesus said. Or maybe you're struggling with some addiction, and A sense of embarrassment is keeping you from getting help. Well, I could never tell anyone about this. Listen, stop letting embarrassment control your life. Tell someone you need help. Don't be afraid to try new things because you might embarrass yourself. So what? You know, approach that girl you like. Try out for a play. Teach a class. Because you're free now. When we feel embarrassed, it's usually because something inside of us is being exposed, such as our pride or insecurity or whatever. And that's what happened at this dinner with Jesus. Simon's cold heart was uncovered. The woman's brokenness was uncovered. And in the middle of the awkwardness, Jesus uncovered the most important truth. Those who trust him find forgiveness. Jesus was not embarrassed by anything. He especially wasn't embarrassed by sinners. In fact, he'd have dinner with them. And sometimes he'd go out of his way to make that dinner as awkward as possible. Because awkwardness forces us to address what's inside. And it's good to have that self-discovery. Embarrassment is a powerful tool for relationship building and life improvement and knowing thyself. So embrace it. Just embrace it. When the awkward reveals the inward, Jesus' grace removes our shame, and we become better, happier, more well-rounded, fulfilled people. And that's always a good thing. So the last several meals we've studied in our time together, those meals were planned and they were proper and they were indoors. But how about an impromptu picnic dinner? So I'm going to encourage you to read Matthew 14, 13 through 21 this week. And bring a friend next Sunday as we go outside with Jesus, figuratively speaking. We'll be inside. And we're going to enjoy with him, figuratively, an all-you-can-eat fish fry. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time and these folks, and Lord, I just want to pray for these people and myself as well. Like, Lord, we can get so ashamed and we can get so embarrassed and we get so awkward. We have so much fear. But Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here who maybe they've just felt so ashamed for their sins, that they would just trust you. And they would just accept the free gift of forgiveness and salvation that you offer through faith. Because you're good. Because you've done all the work for us. I thank you for that. Lord, maybe some of us are afraid to try new things because we're embarrassed. I pray we just do it. Maybe we're avoiding a crucial but embarrassing conversation. I pray we just do it. And Lord, I pray that whenever we feel this awkwardness, we would examine ourselves and learn how we're thinking incorrectly so we can become better people, happier people, at peace and at ease and completely secure in who we are and who you are. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.